Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the spiritual information that enables us to perceive the situation that we face in the devil's world, your purpose for it, as well as the benefits that accrue to us as we take advantage of your grace and deploy your Word. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the passages we're using are still the same as we had the last couple times. John 1:1-14 described the eternal Word that was God and became a man and dwelt with us, and we saw his glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so here we see Jesus, the personification of truth, and he represents the absolute truth of the Word, of God's Word, which of course is related to God's omniscience and his perfect righteousness and justice and his love, as well as his grace, as it's deployed towards us because of the provision of God on the cross. Of course, the challenge God had was, how do you deal with the fall? That was a big challenge. And of course, that was where Lucifer, who became Satan, attempted to jam God into a cul-de-sac. You know, how is God going to fix this one? He permits the fall, or man falls, and then he somehow has to reconcile himself to man without compromising himself. That's the big gotcha there, which God had planned from the get-go by means of the imputations, which we know from the Word. So the Word reveals that how God's policy superseded the evil of Lucifer, who became the devil. And in John 17:17, we have, set them apart in your truth, your Word is truth. That's the NET version. And of course, that has to do with believers' function in truth experientially. Remember, positionally, we are at the point of salvation, seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's our position. That's an irrevocable position. It's a product of our identity with Jesus through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But then we have the option to take advantage of that position and deploy the Word of God, which is his thinking, into our experience. And of course, that's really what our study is about. Our study is the opposite of that, of course. The cosmic system is Satan's plan, or at least the components of it. And God's plan is contradictory to that. So you have the two antithetical systems. You have arrogance that works with the lie, and you have humility that works with the truth. And the two are antithetical and mutually exclusive. And in John 8:31-32, we see the connection between truth and freedom. So those who had believed him, he says, if you continue in my word, then you are really disciples of mine, students, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So we see here the connection between truth and freedom, and we can look in Luke 23 and see the connection between truth and happiness, and we've made the case that truth is the basis of everything that we want. So the challenge for us is to be connected with God's Word, which is absolute truth. And what's interesting is God's Word can only be acquired on the basis of faith. Now, people chafe on that, or they resist it, I guess, is a way to view it. But the reason is that we have no inherent capabilities for understanding it properly. We have natural abilities based on our human capacity, even in spiritual death, to understand certain concepts of certain physical kinds of things with rationalism and empiricism. And of course, that's the scientific method. That's the mathematics that smart people use to explain the scientific method. And sometimes the two work together. You know, in fact, in the case of physics, nuclear physics specifically, the math preceded the science and predicted the science, but the technology didn't exist to actually make the empirical information work until later. Of course, that was the real race during World War II, was who would actually acquire nuclear weapons sooner, and it happened to be thank God. And of course, it's the grace of God that it was the Allies. Even though the Germans had a huge advance on us, their tyrannical system actually impeded their progress. So that's a whole other side. But it connects to freedom and truth, though. And of course, God was blessing us at that juncture and still continues to. Galatians 5, then we have the mandate to keep on staying in the freedom. So we see that we're constantly under assault. You know, the moment anybody stands for truth, Satan and his minions attack that. And we see that in our government today with our president, because he's probably the most, he's kind of an enigma, which is what confuses people, because he has personal issues that are somewhat antithetical to what his true intentions are. But so far, he always has made decisions on the basis of a divine establishment, and that's really the issue. We talk about David. David had sins, personal sins, that were rather egregious. He committed to the point where he was under severe discipline for a large portion of his life. But he was still described as a man after God's own heart. And of course, that had to do with his orientation to God when he was confronted with truth. So while he had issues at times along the way, as we all do, some of them rather egregious, from men's point of view, when he was confronted with reality, he would always adjust properly. And of course, our president is kind of like that, I guess. At least it seems like he is. And so far he hasn't missed on establishment. So that's huge, because we haven't had a president like this in a long time. Probably goes back to, I'm guessing, maybe someone like Dwight Eisenhower, even, to be in that area. Of course, that's right after the war. And in 1 Peter 2, we have the freedom situation. Because we are free, we have a whole lot going on for us. And so Peter has the mandate that says, be as free men, do not use your freedom as a cloak for the production of evil, but use it as the slaves of God to produce divine good. So here we see the failure that most of us get into in the prosperity test. It takes a lot of doctrine to not fail that. And I think we have, in our country today, we have so much prosperity that many otherwise, put it in quotes, good people have failed the prosperity test. And as a result, they're actually using human viewpoint to do things that are antithetical to the Word of God. They're do-gooders. So they have good intentions, but the problem is their intentions are poorly conceived because they're established on humanistic viewpoint, the demonic viewpoint, as opposed to truth, the Word of God. And so we see assault across the whole spectrum of what used to be assumed to be accepted. That was I heard a question today, or this last couple of days, it was interesting. What is it that keeps our nation together? And I've made this case before. The answer is the church. And if the church fails, and it has to a large extent, and continues to, the country's going to fragment. And that's precisely what's happening. It's fragmenting across various social, economic, and racial lines, and largely because of the failure of pastors to communicate the proper truth. They have do-gooding truth, but not divine truth. They don't teach the unity in the Word. They don't teach the unity in the church. They don't focus on those issues, and that's really the issue. Because as I've noted, this country is unique in that regard, that we have no predicate for our nation established apart from the church. It was established by church people, and the unity that it existed as a result of the unity that the church created. And minus that unity, we have no country, because we just fragment. And that's the melting pot idea, which is, it's really amazing when you really think about it. It's God. A melting pot is a construction of God, because you take non-homogeneous, or you might say, I guess the word would be amorphous types of things, that when you meld them together, they form a whole, but they're not connected with like covalent bonds. So there's fractures everywhere. And that's kind of the way our country is. And they're invisible as long as the spiritual maintains the overruling cover for it all. But as soon as people start using their freedom as a cloak for evil, then those fragmentations begin to appear. And that's where we are in the client nation. And when I have opined that we may well suffer an outcome similar to what the Israelites did under the fifth cycle that hasn't happened previously in Gentile client nations, because they had a predicate in every case of a royal family, a human family. So that's where we're different. And so, but we're actually an echelon above them because of the nature of our country and the way it's constructed from the beginning as a church, from the church on the base. So I've made the case that the royal family, if there is one, for the United States, and there is, as we're a client nation, is the members of the royal family of God. So we have the mandate here to function as people in divine good activity. And then in 2 Timothy 3, we have what devolves when people actually do pursue their own agenda instead of God's word, God's will. And we see the starts in the home with self-absorption, goes all the way down through to the point where they actually develop a fake system of spirituality that is not spirituality. That's our last phrase, holding a form of godliness. Godliness is the Greek word eusebia that relates to the spiritual life. It describes the spiritual life. So they have a form of the spiritual life, which their grandparents and earlier people actually had, that they've denied its power. What's that? The Holy Spirit. And the mandate for the believer is to avoid these people. Now, the reason for that is they're basically irretrievable. There's no fixing it. Once people have walked this path, they're in complete negative volition here, opposition. And that's where we see upwards of 50% of our country today, in total opposition to establishment principles. Now, they wouldn't understand it stated that way. But the way that they oppose our president, who stands for establishment principles, clearly indicates that's what it is. Because all you got to do is start walking down through the principles that the God's Word establishes regarding proper relationships, and that's comprised in with the Ten Commandments and the additional words in Genesis regarding the forming of the nations and how God established them on the basis of geography and language. And Paul talks about it in Acts. So you start right at the beginning with freedom, and then you go to marriage and define the marriage like the Bible defines it, exclusively. And you've lost 50% of the country right there, bang. And then that goes into family and nationalism, and another few have been lost there. You know, that's what the last one has taken out a lot of what formerly would have been establishment kind of people. You know, some of our Republican friends fail miserably on internationalism. So that puts them in cahoots with the dark side. So that as a result, they're not effective. And our president holds to those all the way through. So he's golden in that regard. Which is why they hate him so much. So people propagate down through this self-absorption, and they end up with emotional revolt of the soul, which is where we're at. And at that point, their emotion, their body and their emotions are driving their thinking rather than the other way around. And then we see the consequences in the nation. In New International Version, it talks about my people, their oppressors are children, and the New International says youths, and women rule over them. And so, and I've made it a case that what we have here is not so much children and women, even though we do, it's really the way people think. And children minus doctrine never had doctrine. So we have the people, arrogant individuals who are ignorant of truth. So they have an arrogance of ignorance. And then you have the women types, which are not just women, but anybody who is arrogant because they've refused the truth. So you have two categories of arrogance here. And both are bad. The second's probably worse because the person's made a volitional choice to reject it. The other case, they never even heard about it, but they think they know truth. So the question, they may be more deceived, but they also may be retrievable. The others may probably not. That's why if you go back and look at what God did with the first generation of the Jews coming out of Egypt, they were irretrievable. What did he do? They ran around the desert for 40 years till they all died off. That's what they did. God couldn't deal with them. They had no capacity to have the prosperity God wanted them to have by positive listening to his word. But the kids did. The kids were reachable. No, I'm not going to say all of them were, but many were. Enough. So the cadre that went into the land 40 years after the Exodus were comprised of the children and the youths. The dividing line was 20 years old of Israel. Okay, so God, and that's kind of consistent. It seems that you reach a certain critical mass and the decision, the tipping point has been reached and there's virtually no coming back. A few exceptions, but few, very few. And there was a few exceptions. If they were negative at all, we don't know. But Caleb and Joshua were two exceptions. The only two. Now, Moses and Aaron failed for other reasons, but they were the only two that actually went into the land. So, we're presently studying Satan's cosmic system. And, of course, that's the system that's antithetical to truth. It's the system Satan's comprised to suck us into that keeps us from acquiring the information we need to have to function in the plan of God. We either reject it for one reason or another, or we don't learn about it. It's a system of demonic thinking that's comprised of lies and deceit from demonic viewpoint that since the fall of the garden, separated from God in the darkness of spiritual death, has become the viewpoint of the human race. So this is where we all start as unbelievers. And we see this principle in 1 Corinthians 2. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. So we have a person in spiritual death has no capacity to understand spiritual things. That's perfectly logical. So that's why the unbeliever has no potential whatsoever. And the only doctrine that's relevant to an unbeliever is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because then, if they do believe, the hardware necessary to understand the Word of God is enabled in the brain, so then they can function. They're made spiritually alive. And you have to view that as hardware. So they can learn the software, which is the doctrine. And in Revelation 12, we see the serpent who deceives the entire world was thrown down. So Satan has several falls back to the earth as he's removed from God's arena because of his recalcitrance. So at this point in our study, we're examining the various manifestations of the arrogance complex of Satan's cosmic system and presently looking at the arrogance from emotional, irrational thought. And of course, that's a big one in our country today because people are, and we noted this in Philippians, people are, their God is their emotions. So, and as a result, they're focused on temporal things rather than eternal things. And so that inherently limits their capacity to understand what's really going on. And of course, that's where a lot of lies are. Satan's enabled. When a person moves from eternal to temporal in their viewpoint, Satan has an entry point because he can start foisting ideas on people that they would never otherwise accept. Things like global warming. The reason that's commonly accepted is because it makes sense to the natural man on a certain level. Now, I think if you really understood the way things work, you wouldn't be susceptible to it. But a doctrinal person can't fall for it. Because we already know that there's 1,007 years left. And so when someone comes up and says there's 12 years before the world's uninhabitable, you just laugh at them because you know they've got a screw loose. More than one, probably. So you just don't fall for that crap. And you understand also from Colossians 1 and Ephesians and Hebrews 1 that Jesus Christ controls history specifically. And he has a plan and he's got an agenda. And Peter talks about the end of the universe as a ball of fire. So the Word of God gives us the entire scope of what's going to happen over the next long time, 1,000+ years. And when God's done with this earth, it's gone. This whole universe has been trashed by between the humans and the angels that have lived here. The place is a train wreck. It's a garbage dump. Well, what do you do with a garbage dump? You get rid of it. And that's precisely what God's going to do. So this whole universe was created for the purpose of being a train wreck. That's why it's here. And so it's going to be completely replaced with the new heavens and the new earth. And that's the last thing that we have in Revelation. The new heavens and new earth being replacing the present one. And the people who have no place in that new heavens and new earth, that's all unbelievers, are consigned to the lake of fire. So that's where they end up. So we've noted that arrogance creates weakness that makes an unbeliever susceptible to demon possession and a believer susceptible to demon influence. So arrogance is the point of Satan's assault on people's thinking. Now, but that simply means it's the lie. Anytime we have a lack of truth in our perception of reality, we have a place where Satan can affect us. That's why when Jesus talked to his disciples, he said, Satan has nothing in me, but he has a lot in you. Especially you, Peter. Huh. And then he proceeds to tell Peter that he's going to let him at him. Which he proceeds to do, and that's what happened as he denied Christ three times after he said he would never do that. So, and then he goes off and he's moping around because he's committed the unpardonable sin, which he hasn't done. And of course Jesus restores him. But nonetheless, he thinks that. And so his arrogance was in thinking that he could be something he wasn't based on his natural capacities. The only one who wasn't going to leave Jesus that night was Jesus. God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, God the Father turned his back on him, and the Holy Spirit sustained him. So he was forsaken so that we would never be forsaken. So we'll never go there. That's lifting that we don't have no capacity to lift. God did that through Jesus. So he assaults us in those areas where we have a lack of truth from the Word, not other ideas of truth, doctrinal truth we're talking about here, absolute truth that transcends all other truth. Any truth that is assumed or believed to be truth ultimately has to submit to doctrine, period. Don't care what it is, scientific, mathematics, doesn't matter. In the end, it submits to the Word because the Word is the ultimate truth. And it supersedes any other truth. So if there's an error in a person's viewpoint, it's because they're not aligned with doctrine. That's it. Nothing else. Doctrine is the issue. So the accurate doctrinal understanding is absolutely critical. So last time we noted that drug use and addiction is a way of enhancing emotional and irrational thought because of emotional domination of the soul. Drugs are a stimulus to the emotion and depressant to rational thought. Because of their emotions, drug addicts are irresponsible, cannot cope with normal adversities that arise from living in the devil's world. So, drug addicts are a perfect venue for Satan's activity. Because they have purposefully chosen, and then have maybe become unintentionally addicted, to substances which cause them to be irrational and emotional. Which puts them right in the center of Satan's playing field. Believer or unbeliever. You know, of course, a believer can't be indwelled, but they can certainly be influenced. In our country today, emotional responsibility from drug use and addiction is a major factor in homelessness that's endemic in our major cities. People don't recognize... Well, they do know that. They do know that. It doesn't fit their lie. The leftist politicians that presently run the cities don't want to address this issue because it conflicts with the advancement of their socialist communist agenda. See, that's the problem. That's the thing. So the politicians are restraining the police and not allowing them to enforce the law. Now you look at these. I haven't seen these cities, but I hear about them, especially in warm states, warm areas. Not so much. So there's not too many homeless people in Minnesota, at least not in the winter. There may be some in the summer. And I made the case that most homeless people choose to be homeless. It's not because they have to be, because there are places for them to be if they want to be there. But they don't because they don't like the rules. Because most of them are involved with drugs in some manner or fashion. Well, not everybody. And there are people that do get on a down count and maybe in a situation where they're, quote, homeless for a little while. But there's always which means they just don't have a house, which means nothing. But they have a place to stay as long as they are positive to the authority involved. And so they are transient in the status of a homelessness, and you can almost call them that. But that's not the problem we've got. The problem we've got in these big cities, especially in warm places, is you've got negative volition. that's gone completely AWOL. And these people are negative volition, and they're into drugs, so there is basically no recovery. So that's the real reason there. And that's why they, if you walk around certain places, especially in L.A. and San Francisco, apparently there's needles all over the place. Well, what's that from? Illegal drug use. There's no other reason. I rest my case. And people that are in the know what's going on. And we see the trends in our country today are against rational thought, because what are we legalizing? I mean, you can't get a cigarette, but you can get dope all day long. Is that rational? I mean, a cigarette may make you bodily addicted. That doesn't wipe out your brain. The dope wipes out the brain, which is worse. Well, Satan would love you to make cigarettes illegal and dope legal. That's right down his alley. Because anybody that gets caught up with dope is not going to probably make any kind of a believer. They may be a believer, briefly. Well, they're always a believer if they are. But the point is, they may become a believer, but they won't be able to function as one. Not the way God would have it. Unless they get a major change going on, and that's very rare. Possible, but rare. Most people in that venue to even get there, they had a lack of self-discipline, generally speaking. So whatever, you know, I'm not criticizing, I'm just saying what is. So the problem is the trends in our nation are not helpful. It used to be this stuff was illegal, and the stuff that might not have been, should have been legal, like tobacco, but it wasn't detrimental to your thinking, at least. It might have killed you sooner, but it wasn't detrimental to your thinking. Emotional arrogance combined with drug use is a gateway to demon possession among unbelievers and demon influence among believer and unbeliever. So this is a guaranteed entry point for Satan's cosmic lie. And so people that are involved with drugs are never going to be capable of sustained spiritual advance. It's impossible. They have no capacity for it. They can be saved. Anybody can be saved. There's no sin that prevents you from being saved. No matter how egregious. If you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you're saved. And that ain't hard. The Holy Spirit actually helps you do that. But it doesn't mean you're going to live your life in any rational fashion from the spiritual life. You probably won't, if you're involved in this, though. I would like to be wrong, but I don't think so. Decisions made by emotional arrogance are generally wrong decisions made from a position of weakness. The environment for rational thought is recall of doctrine, not emotional reaction or ecstatic emotionalism. So the problem is, emotionalism is, and anything connected with ecstatics is antithetical to rational, doctrinal thought. And so, and actually, you know, that was the big bugaboo Paul had with the Philippians regarding this. You know, their God was their emotions, and their focus is on earthly things. And they were unwilling or unable, depending on this, where they were in the story, to comply with the mandates to keep on walking by means of the Spirit. And if they didn't, then they didn't even rebound when they had the option. So, you know, you got a problem. A person who would get serious about it probably could get back, but that would be a long haul. Emotion has no doctrinal rationales for application to the adversities of life. Emotional arrogance uses illusion and hallucination, fantasizing in its attempt to cope with adversity that creates even more stress. See, the problem is people want an unreal circumstance. But they can't have that. Well, the socialists are trying to give it to them. You know, that's why the socialism seems to be, in some quarters, seems to be interesting. People like this like socialism. You know, because what's socialism? Well, socialism destroys the successful and rewards the unsuccessful. That's what it does. To whom, from each according to their ability, to whom each according to their need. That's the mantra. What's that mean? Nothing for anybody. Because 20% of your people are going to make 80% of the stuff. And it might be less than that. When we get to the pivot principle, which we've talked about before, it's way less than that. Because the blessing of God to the client nation is related to the pivot of believers. And that's 2 or 3%. So, and when you get the pivot involved, you could probably have to say 90% of the prosperity is associated with 3% of the people. Because the blessings that accrue to the nation are related to God's blessing of that nation because of his position in Christ. Related to the people there. And that's how a client nation operates. That's why things happen have happened in our country that transcend normal. And we're not alone here. This same kind of dynamic has occurred ever since the church showed up in Rome and propagated across Europe. The nations that had to pivot became ascendant for reasons that were beyond normal. Today they call it white privilege. It ain't white privilege. It's royal family of God privilege. Just so happens that the people that are, have the most part, for only because of doctrine, have to be white. They didn't have to be. Didn't have to be that way. Our friends who were under slavery for many years, and that's an evil practice, but nonetheless it was here, made a wrong turn in the 1960s and went into emotionalism and trying to fix things in the devil's world rather than the spiritual renovation that needs to happen in the churches. So the churches in that community are completely apostate, with rare exceptions. 90% of them are. So the people there haven't learned any doctrine. They're trying to fix the devil's world. And they get upset when people don't agree. So anyways, they live in this irrationality, which is illogical and impossible, and so when they try to live there with illusion and hallucination and infantization, what they want never happens. So they lose. And then they get upset and go even worse. These coping mechanisms always result in irrationality, disillusion, and destruction. See, remember, the absolute reality is the truth is what you want to have. No matter how bad it is, you always want the truth. Doesn't matter how bad it is. You can always rebound and keep moving. So there's no bad that's too bad, as long as you're willing to adjust to truth. So an illusion that's false is worse for you than the truth that tells you the facts that you don't want to hear. The truth rules. Because there's nothing going to... Ultimately, God is truth, and the truth has to be real. Now again, we live in the permissive will of God. Church age, devil's world. Maximum permissive will. And of course that is providing maximum potential for those who take advantage of it. Simultaneously, it provides maximum destruction for those that don't. So you got both divergences that can be excessive. So the point is, if people are disoriented to the truth, they're not going to be able to deal with reality. These coping mechanisms always result in irrationality, disillusion, destruction, and the cure for emotional arrogance is enforced humility from discipline and authority. So what has to happen in these situations is the things that aren't happening in our country today, people who are violating the law, take the drug addict for a drug user, they aren't being arrested and put in prison and on a work gang somewhere where they can actually get their act together maybe and get some enforced humility. I mean, if they actually do get to that kind of an environment where if humility is enforced, prison, and there's a communication of truth in that venue, if there is, does happen, there are evangelists in those spaces that are teaching truth, then you can have a remedy to the problem. And it starts with the enforced humility related to incarceration or some other equivalent. So the fact that we're letting people out of jail sooner is not helpful, necessarily. Well, if we're just going to keep them there locked up for no reason, I guess it's not any good either. Because they really need to have something to do to be productive and learn how to think and have doctrine. If they don't have that, then they're just spinning their wheels anyway. So they let them go. And then these days, they have people on the streets that shouldn't be on the streets. Because it's not fair that they should be constrained. Well, they don't have capacity to live on their own. That's part of the group of homeless as well. One of the best things that can happen is for children to grow up in a family where the parents are very strict, enforce discipline, and demand respect. So, you know, parents can be somewhat overbearing. And there's a passage here that addresses that. Verse 4, I don't have it in my notes, but we'll read it just for fun, because we'll get there. And this is what's good about a family where you have strict discipline, and even though it may sometimes be more onerous than it might ought to be. Because ultimately the child's going to be better off having been there than being in a place where they didn't have any authority and any enforced humility at all. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Now, this is a commandment. Fifth commandment. Honor your father, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that you may be well with you and you may live a long time on the earth. So we see right here that there's a consequence for disrespect for parents. It's called getting to die young. Well, there's certain groups of individuals in certain parts of this world and in parts of this country who die young. Chicago. Why? There it's why. Disregard for parents. The parent that they have, probably their mama. Maybe, hopefully. Or whoever is a surrogate for that. No positive listen to authority. You get to die young. That's right in the Word of God. That's a consequence of negative volition to that commandment. Fathers, and then next, this is the next verse, and they say, this is God reigning in parents who get out of line, and they do. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And the next one's good too. Slaves. Now that's a word that's not accepted today, right? It wasn't the Bible. It was accepted in the Bible. It was a status quo. Remember, Christianity is the source of the destruction of slavery. There's nowhere, the only nations that have eliminated slavery, at least officially, can't say that any nation really has truly eliminated it, but officially they have, are nations associated with Christianity. No exception. No exception. Anti-slavery is a Christian characteristic. It started as a Christian characteristic in England. And it came over here. They were ahead of us. Of course, they were what? In that time frame, they were probably the client nation. England. That's where it started. In the 1820s and 30s. That's when it started. And it wasn't until the church. It was all product of the church. Even in the United States, it was all product of the church. So the anti-slavery thing is a Christian-centric viewpoint. And you go outside of Christian-centric or Christian-influenced nations in this world, they still have slavery and practice it. So you can say the entire Middle East, especially the Arab part, slaves exist. It's part of their culture. Africa, same thing. Okay? Even China still exists. Large, big things. And not so much Japan. Why? Total capitulation in World War II. That's why. The influence of the United States as a client nation in that country basically eliminated slavery. They had it before that. They had it up all the way up through the war. They enslaved half of China. Talk about reparations. Yeah, good luck. I'm just saying. That's pretty recent. The decimation the Chinese did, or the Japanese did on China is huge. Nobody talks about it. It's just swept under the rug. Just like all the stuff in Africa and Middle East, under the rug. The only people that are asking about about slavery are Christian nations, and specifically the client nation. And it's an attack on the client nation. It's the assault on slavery, which is, I'm not saying it's a good thing, it's egregious. But it's not a sin. It's not in the Ten Commandments. Whatever is not of doctrine is sin. Sin is a transgression of the law. Those are definitions. Those are the definitions for sin. They are the exclusive definitions for sin. So if it's not contrary to doctrine, it's not a sin. Period. I don't care who you are. You are pushing man's anthropocentric viewpoint on someone when you assert that it is. And that's what this whole slavery thing is about. It's all anthropocentric, demonic viewpoint. Now, I don't think it's a good thing because it violates the principle of equality in the church, which is why the Constitution and the founders recognized that they had a problem. They just didn't have capacity to deal with it. They needed a nation before they could start fixing it. And the strong part of the country at that point had slaves. The leading men who built the Constitution owned slaves. They were Christians. And it wasn't against the Word of God. You don't find it anywhere. In fact, the Bible tells us how you deal with slaves when you got them. You go back to the Old Testament, it tells you all you need to know. And the only place you see any negative influence about that is when Paul entreats Philemon to release Onesimus. That's the only New Testament discussion of it. But it tells us everything we need to know. Because Paul said, because Onesimus was once your slave, but he served me here well, and he's a believer, and as a result, he's equal to you and me. Okay? We's homies. So, would you please consider freeing him for me? See, Paul understood the doctrine. But he left the whole thing in Philemon's court, and we don't even know how it ended up. We don't know what happened. The story, apparently Philemon has, or Onesimus has stolen some stuff from Philemon and ran off. So he was actually under penalty of death under Roman law. And slavery was endemic to the entire world all the way up through the 1800s. It was normal. And it's still normal in about half the world. People just, it's just under the rug. Nobody wants to talk about it. The only place anybody talks about it is in the United States, where it was somewhat of an issue longer than it should have been. And it's really an assault on the country more than it is an issue of with people. They just hate the country. They hate Christianity. Let's get to the truth. The people who are assaulting these people hate Christianity. They hate Jesus Christ, and they hate God, and they hate His Word. So they're of their father, the devil. It's that simple. They're only using it as a cudgel to try to manipulate believers. That's all they're doing. So you got to disregard them. They have no standing. So when this occurs, this authority, the children, even when the children have a tendency towards arrogance, their parents keep them related to reality under discipline and the enforced humility that normally results in genuine humility as the children mature. So, see, all children are typically emotional. They start out that way. Well, they have no option. They can't think, and they're unbelievers. No doctrine. Now, how do they get doctrine? Establishment. Establishment viewpoint. That starts within a home. And so they learn principles of doctrine from establishment as unbelievers. And then if they're saved, and hopefully they are, they can start learning about the whole picture, which is the grace of God and the provision of Jesus Christ. And that gives them the capacity then to be have a frame of reference for truth and have rational thought. And so as a result, as people get older, they have more mature thinking if something doesn't hijack the process. You know, the process does get hijacked more often than it should, but normal people mature and they actually become more rational. Most. Again, not everybody, but most. The large majority. So the point is that enforced humility in the home helps people rightly relate to establishment to the point where they don't destroy themselves before they get a brain. That's about what it amounts to. Emotional arrogance not only eliminates rational thinking in the soul, but it also produces arrogant preoccupation with insignificant details of life. Arrogant preoccupation with the insignificant not only destroys any true scale of values in life, it also develops an arrogant self-centeredness that destroys capacity for life, happiness, and integrity of love. Now, this is what socialism does. Socialism plays on this. Arrogance, occupation with the insignificant details of life. The stuff. The communist socialists play on this. This is their game. This is their entree. Details of life are the means of living, but they do not comprise motivational capacity for living. See, everybody's got to get the same stuff, according to these people. Of course, no, but that's impossible, because as soon as you start doing socialism and communism, you destroy your means of production. Because the capital that's necessary to make stuff go is destroyed. That's the first thing that's gone. They take all the money that everybody has, and they spend it all. And so nobody's got anything, and you have no capacity to do anything at that point. So everything's frozen. You wonder why the world lived in a stasis for 1,000 or 1,500 years? That's why. There was no significant improvement in the world from 300 AD to 1300 AD. 1,000 years of stasis in the entire human race. No technology improvements of any significance. What was the critical point? Protestant Reformation. Where did all the inventions come from? Protestant client nations. All of them. Everything that is anything came from them. Still does. Still does. Everybody else copies stuff. Oh yeah, you can take it to China and they can copy it. But they do not have the freedom in thinking to create it on their own. See, there's freedom is required for that. You have to be able to, you have to have the government has to allow you the freedom to have private property and to have an environment where you can do stuff and accumulate capital as a result of your hard work. And that, then you don't forget about the God part. That comes in there too. Because if a person's positive volition of the word, or if somebody in their area has positive volition of the word, then God blesses them by blessing by association, and they find out things that they wouldn't otherwise found out. That light bulb goes on. And it isn't because they were so smart, it's because God enlightened them about that technical idea that they thought about, and they had the freedom to go there and give it a shot, and it worked. So woohoo, we got lights now, without burning stuff. And so that just keeps moving along, but it's all product of freedom. You lock down freedom and you got nothing. I mean, these countries that are so lauded, like Russia and places like that, you know, because of their socialism, they're ancient in their technology. We talked about this so long ago. If you want a good vacuum tube, you got to buy it from Russia. We don't use them here anymore. I mean, we haven't used them in 50 years, hardly, since the 60s. There hasn't been something designed with vacuum tubes except for fancy highfalutin tube amplifiers that people like because of the sound since the 60s. But they still do it in Russia. Why? No technology. You think their technology is so great? They have certain kinds of things, but not much. Nothing. Not only like we do. They copy our crap. They steal it. It's the same with China. They have nothing apart from what they steal from us. And that's all they've been doing. And we're letting them do it. The big boys, I mean, the cost of doing business in China is to let them steal from you. So if you build an airplane over there, you got to tell them how you did it so they can do it and compete with you. Which is precisely what's going on. And you wonder why we can't compete. Well, we gave them all our stuff. All our secrets. That's what that 2002 thing was with George Bush. Terrible. So, the details of life are a means of living. This is what socialism, this is where socialism gets their hook. But they do not comprise motivation or capacity for them. In other words, they don't explain to you what or why you need to be doing what you're doing. They just keep you alive. Thought is motivation and capacity for life. Arrogance is never satisfied, so it always wants more and more and bigger details of life. And it wants security. It wants to think it's always going to have what it thinks it needs. Without regard to reality. And of course, your socialism is completely disconnected from reality. It shuts everything down, locks us in stasis, and then gives it all away to everybody, and pretty soon there's nothing, and everybody's leaving because there's nothing here, like Venezuela. And then they got to put walls up or shoot you when you leave, like they did in Russia and China. And like they did in Cuba, and still do. Try to leave in there if you live there. Good luck. People are trying to get in here. We need to keep them out, or we're trying to. At least have them come in orderly, so the place isn't destroyed. You know, immigration is great. Just let's have it legal, okay? Do it the right way. Come in through the door so that we can vet you properly and get you in the right place so we can handle it instead of just having people living without any capacity for dealing with it, which is what we got now. So when that occurs, one's happiness becomes dependent on the details of life. And of course, those isms, communism, socialism, are all locked into looking at and considering only the details of life. They have absolutely no consideration for the soul. Communism and socialism focus only on the body. They don't believe in God. In fact, that's the thing they eradicate. And if you happen to look at the demonic Democrat platform, you'll notice those people hate God. They hate Jesus Christ. They hate the Word of God. They hate anything that had anything to do ever with God and His Word. I'm talking hate. Vengeful hate. They got a hate like you never seen for them people. That you just watch them idiots tonight when they're beating on each other. Fools. This is the right word. Fools. They're not idiots. Smart people with zero ideas. Anyways, they're completely focused on details of life. And that's, what does God's Word tell us? Matthew 6:33. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, details of life, shall be given to you. Where's that? How's that work? Divine decree. God has a dog in this hunt, and that dog is you. And He's going to feed you and clothe you. And He's going to make sure you got what you need to get doctrine so that you can advance in the doctrine. That's what He's going to do. And you're the most valuable commodity on the planet as a believer in Jesus Christ. And especially if you're a beneficiary of all of God's grace. So if you want to fix the need for stuff, believe in Jesus Christ, and God has an obligation to give it to you. And He will. The only way you're going to be able to take advantage of it is if you know the doctrine. But the details of life are the means of living, not the basis for having capacity for life or happiness. So the stuff doesn't make you happy. What makes you happy? Doctrine. So you got to get the ducks in a row. Happiness is a product of doctrine. It's not a product of a situation of life. If you have the doctrine, the situation automatically follows. Or God ain't God. It's that simple. If you aren't blessed as a result of positive listening to the Word of God, God's not God. Well, that's a challenge to put in His face. Lay that one on Him. Straight on. David did. Why can't you? We all can. God will honor His Word everywhere it is. So you got His Word, He's going to come, He's in the hunt for you, and you're going to be a target of His grace in ways you don't deserve it at all, because that's what He does. And that's the means of, that's why this country is blessed so much, and why the nations across Europe were also, and why the big hate for so-called white people and white men specifically is on, because Satan hates God and they hate his system. When you're motivated for a living because of details of such transportation and food and shelter, popularity, recognition, or fame, then you self-destruct by using your own arrogance to destroy your own capacity for life, love, and happiness. This is why there's so much discontent in our country today. So the reason, see, we got more prosperity than any other country in the world. At the moment, we have more freedom than any other country in the world. I can still say that. We're on the verge of losing it, and if we electorate one of these clowns, we're going to lose it fast. But nonetheless, at the moment, we still have it. It's about ready to go away. It's very, what's the word? It's almost evanescent. There's our word, yeah. It's evanescent. It's about ready to be gone. It's hanging on by a thread, and our president's making it hang on a little longer. Maybe. We'll see. Anyways, the point is, the discontent is kicking against the freedom and the basis for the freedom that we have. These people have no clue. They have no clue what's going down here and what's going to happen next. They ain't seen nothing yet. They're going to. It's going to happen. Because we know that the United States doesn't survive. It's not a prophecy. So when you start hitting the prophecies related to Revelation and Daniel, there ain't no U.S. of A. So that means something happened. And we know the plan. God's going to resurrect His people out of here. That's going to be a factor. But probably other things before that happens. So the discontent is related to a failure to have proper orientation to what's important. Doctrine is what's important, and the rest of everything else comes in trail when that happens. Matthew 6:33. Without capacity for thought, occupation with the details of life and the uncertainty and disappointment of the devil's world will inevitably make you miserable. The environment for thinking is rational thought, not emotion. So you can't look at your environment and determine your reality in a permanent sense. Because if you're thinking doctrine, that the environment's going to change and fast. Fast enough to keep you alive. Unless God wants you out of here. So, the issue is what's going on in your brain, not how your life is in your circumstances. And if you get the right stuff in your brain, the right circumstances are going to happen. And God's in the business of advancing His people because He has a plan for them, and He's glorifying Himself through their activities and applying His Word. Okay, say we are the greatest creation of God. This is the church. The people, the individuals within the community of the church, the royal family of God, are the greatest creation. We are the highest echelon of spiritual entity. We're superior than the angels. That's hard to believe, but that's true. And you won't know that till you have your resurrection body. And when you do, you know. There's going to be no doubt at that juncture. The least church age believer is greater than any other species of spiritual life. That includes all Old Testament saints and all angels. And that's amazing when you think about it. Because you're talking somebody who just saved. He was saved. They had no doctrine in his head at all. They did believe in Jesus Christ. And just because he's in union with Jesus, he has his position. And as a result, every other category of spiritual creation will be inferior. Regardless of how good they might have been. How about that? Let's talk about it. That's grace. That's God's power. That has to do purely with where we happen to be in the timeline and how it was that God places us in the union with Jesus and how that all plays. That's a product of the Spirit. That's one of the artifacts of the work of the Spirit that we really need to understand. Because that's power. The least of these is greater than the greatest. That's amazing. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you provide for us to study your word and the blessing that it is. Help us to take advantage of the provision you've given us and advance in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, that we might be the beneficiaries of your grace policy and take full advantage of your desire to have us advance to the maximum. Because it's your desire that everyone be saved and come to the full understanding of the Word of God of truth. We thank you now for this. In Jesus' name, amen.